Scripture is from the Gospel of John. Today we have been looking at some of the stories, some of what John calls signs in the Gospel of John in this season, signs that point to who Jesus is and to the glory that he has come to bring. And today is, in chapter 11, is the story of Lazarus being raised from the tomb. As before, it is a long story. I want to read the entire story. It is a story that almost preaches itself. It is a story of high drama. It starts off with Jesus being separated from where Lazarus is, being a bit distant and hearing that Lazarus is sick. But he doesn't go until a few days later when he knows that Lazarus has died. And Lazarus is a friend of Jesus, a friend of Jesus's. And then he goes to pay call to Lazarus's sisters. He missed the funeral, but he shows up a few days later, 4 days later to be exact. And the middle of the chapter tells us about his conversation that he has with the sisters, who really are quite resentful that Jesus wasn't there, because after all, can he heal people? So where was he? And then finally we go to the tomb and witness Jesus raising Lazarus, who had been dead 4 days, from the dead. And certainly a powerful declaration of who Jesus is. I'll read up through verse 44, up through the raising itself. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "The sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you were going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he'd said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Yes, Lord, she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. And the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been in there 4 days. And Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, we do thank you for this, your word, and as we hear it today, indeed, speak to us your word of truth, your word of life. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. One thing I have always been kind of amused at is how so many old churches like ours, who have old buildings, how inaccessible they really are. Not now, maybe, but you know, our old sanctuary in this church was in the other building, the one on the corner of Lansing and Loretto, and it was upstairs. And if you've been upstairs in that part of the building, you know that these aren't just little stairs. These are stairs that you all hate. In fact, a few years ago, we just stopped having any meetings up there because it was such an effort to get upstairs for so many people with knees and hips and who knows what else. And I always think, well, back in 1929, didn't they have people who had bad knees and bad hips? And I mean, how'd they do this? But every church that's built around the time of ours, 1929, is the same. 1929, 1930 is the same. To go up to the Episcopal Church, their sanctuary is upstairs. You know, where were all the people who couldn't get up the stairs? Well, we know where they were. They were dead. And we live in a time where we live long enough to become disabled in some way. That accessibility is so important because we live. It made me think that, you know, death used to be a lot more in our face. Death used to be something that people experienced a whole lot more and a whole lot more closely to them. Of course, death is still with us. We've had lots of deaths here in the church. But how have we experienced it? We hear about it on a Sunday morning. We pass through, maybe visiting the person in the hospital. Very few of us are actually there at the time of death, and we really don't do much after death until the funeral comes and we go to see a body that has been prepared for us. It wasn't always that way. Death used to be something that was very much in our hands. Until even just 100, 150 years ago, the family was deeply involved in a death. And certainly in this story, that's really the backdrop of this whole Lazarus story. Lazarus was buried in a tomb that took a lot of work. Burial customs in those days, when a person died, they tried to bury him within a day. And they would, their family would wash the body, and they would wrap the body with linen cloths. They would put, as we hear in this story, they would wrap strips of linen around his hands and feet, around the entire body. A cloth would go around the face. And all these cloths would be soaked in spices. And then once the body was prepared in that way, they would put the body in a tomb. And a tomb, as long as you had the means to actually afford this kind of tomb, as in this one, in this case, it was a cave with a stone that would roll across the front. It was a tomb that was reusable, a tomb that families would go into repeatedly. In fact, the custom was you would take the body you had prepared and you would place it on a shelf or maybe in a tunnel in that tomb, and then you would seal it with the stone. But in about a year, you would come back, you would open that tomb, and you would take that body, which had now decomposed, and you would take the bones and put them in a small box, because somebody else was going to need that shelf someday. And so they were very much involved with death. And they knew what death smelled like. And so the horror when Jesus wants to open the tomb 4 days later, Jesus, it's too late. Yet into this very visceral time, Jesus walks and he brings life with him. Jesus goes on sort of an emotional roller coaster in this story. Long story, we get to see Jesus respond in several different ways to this announcement. He was close to Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And that's why they notified him. Somehow they knew where to find him while he was traveling around at some distance from Bethany and Jerusalem on his ministry. But they knew where to find him, so they let him know in verse 3 that the one you love is sick. Jesus doesn't do anything. He doesn't leave. He simply says the sickness will not end in death. Speaks of how it's for God's glory that God's Son may be glorified through it, and then stays where he is. And meanwhile, Lazarus gets sicker and sicker. 2 days later, Jesus knows that Lazarus has died. And so he says, let's go back to Judea. Now, Judea is where Jerusalem is, and it's where a lot of John takes place. The story we looked at last week, really just before this story. We read from chapter 9 last week, but the story goes all the way through chapter 10. That all happened down in Jerusalem. And it ends in the end of chapter 10 with the Jewish leaders wanting to kill Jesus, even picking up stones and trying to do that right then. But he doesn't. He gets away. And now he wants to go back. And incidentally, this is the last time that Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem before they do finally get him. Let's go back to Judea, he says. And the disciples say, Rabbi, a short while ago, you know, just a few verses ago, they tried to kill you, tried to stone you, and we're going to go back there. He says something about there being 12 hours of daylight and not quite time yet for the darkness. No idea what he's really talking about, but basically, still have some work to do. Let's go back. Then he tells them why. That Lazarus has fallen asleep. And the disciples think he's being literal. But sometimes as part of our sort of distance from death, we use words that are softer, we use those words, they're euphemisms. And so we don't talk about someone dying, we talk about them passing. Or we talk about them falling asleep. We often do that to sort of lessen the impact and keep death a little further away from us, but here's a precedent. Maybe that's where it came from. And actually, a lot of times when the Bible talks about death, it talks about falling asleep. Paul will use that. And Jesus uses it here. And here it's not a way of keeping death away and not recognizing the reality of death. But in Jesus' lips, and in Paul's writing later, it points to a greater truth. Yeah, Lazarus is dead, and that's what he finally tells them. Hey, folks, Lazarus is dead. But, we're going to go to him. Usually after someone dies, you focus on the family, right? You go to the family, you go comfort them. But Jesus says here at the end, in verse 16, at the end of that section, we're going to go with him. Or in verse 15, let us go to him. Because he's sleeping, and we must wake him. And so he goes. It takes a couple days to get there. And finally, he's there on the fourth day after Lazarus has been in the tomb. He's played it kind of cool, talking about Lazarus being asleep, we're going to wake him up. And now he gets kind of rational on him. And he says, he almost is giving some of the advice that we often hear when we have lost someone to us. Someone close to us. When they say, don't worry, you know, they're in a better place. They're with Jesus. Don't be sad. It's almost the kind of advice Jesus gives here. Well, he does so with a somewhat different authority, I suppose. They greet him with the accusation that if he had been there, Lazarus would still be alive. And that's absolutely true. Jesus is the one who could heal anyone, even men born blind. Even those who can't walk, he certainly could have restored Lazarus from whatever illness it was that killed him. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. And yet, is this some sort of glimmer that perhaps Jesus could raise someone from the dead? Martha also says in verse 22, I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And so it seems Jesus answers with one of those platitudes that we know are true, but are not terribly helpful in the moment. He says, your brother will rise again. And Martha says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. You know, I know that someday in the future, you will all rise. That's great. That's true. But doesn't address the moment, does it? Jesus is kind of being rational with her. Of course, he knows what's going to come, and he has those statements in verse 25. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus has come to act out those words, but asks her now, before he even does anything, do you believe this? That I am the resurrection and the life, that he who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she says, yes. Yes, Lord. Does she? Well, she does believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. So whatever you say, Jesus, I believe it. And then Mary comes, asks the same question. You know, Jesus, if you were here, Lazarus would be alive. He doesn't talk much with her. It's now time to go to the tomb. Jesus has kind of played it cool in the beginning, and then when he shows up, he gets kind of rational and takes a sort of wider view. But now he is moved, deeply moved, it says in verse 33, and troubled. He's now with Mary and Martha. Mary comes weeping as she comes to Jesus. And the Jews who had come along with her were also weeping. And weeping, by the way, is not what we normally would call weeping in this culture. Sort of a heavy crying. This is actually a wailing. You ever seen pictures or videos of Middle Eastern funerals? They're loud affairs with a wailing, not just a crying. And that is what is going on around Jesus. And it deeply moves him, it says, and he is troubled. Deeply moved. It's a different word than often appears to describe this kind of emotion in the Bible. It doesn't appear too often just here and in verse 38 and one place in Mark. But the word in Greek that is translated there, deeply moved, is not so much a word that points to sadness as much as to anger. It is a word that is used to describe the snorting of a horse as it stomps its foot. Jesus is angry as well as being troubled. Well, he will weep. He weeps there in verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible. But he is not only sad, but he is angry in the face of death. He's not angry at the women, not angry at those who cry around him. He isn't saying it's silly to cry or be upset when someone dies. No, he is infuriated by the very presence of death itself. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the one who in a moment will command a dead man to rise out of the tomb. Jesus' purpose in coming was to defeat this enemy of death. He hates it. It is his mortal enemy. He will experience it and yet conquer it by dying on the cross and then rising from the grave. He is the resurrection and the life. Another piece of advice you often get when you have lost somebody is not only the sort of true, yet seemingly trite sort of they're in a better place advice, but you often will hear people say, well, you just have to accept that this is a part of life, that death is a part of life, and you just have to get over it. Well, that's advice that has nothing to do with the Christian gospel. Death does not belong in this life. Is not the natural way God made this world to be. Death is God's mortal enemy. Jesus came to destroy it, not to help us deal with it, but to kill it itself. When our hearts revolt against the death of a loved one, when we refuse to accept that this is something that is okay, we're walking in the footsteps of Jesus, the one who was willing to die on the cross in excruciating pain, an entire separation even from his Father, that death might die. And indeed, here he demonstrates his power over our worst enemy by going to the tomb and commanding Lazarus to come to life. Now, there's nothing okay about death. We learn to cope with it because it's still a part of our life now. But it's not supposed to be and won't always be. And of course, the truth is that even to the point at what Jesus has accomplished right now, death is not what it once was. He goes to the tomb, commands Lazarus to come out of the tomb, and demonstrates his lordship. People are just amazed and thunderstruck at what they witness. And twice we're told in this story that, just so we get the point, that Lazarus is really dead. You know, there are other times when people are brought back from the dead. Jesus raises two other people, a little girl, and then a man who is actually being taken out on his funeral to be buried. Both of them were not dead very long. So maybe we can explain that medically. But twice we're told in this passage that Lazarus was really dead. I mean, he was buried, and they had moved on to the recognition of his life and the mourning period. He was dead. 4 days he was dead. He was starting to decompose. Don't open that tomb, Jesus. This man really is dead. He's beyond your help. But not so. For Jesus is, as he says, the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Open the tomb. Roll back the stone. Lazarus, come out. And out he comes. Bound by the strips of linen, the cloth still around his face. But hearing that command and rising and walking out alive. Jesus' final words to a no doubt thunderstruck crowd: take off the grave clothes and let him go. Not a phrase that you hear said too often. Open that casket, let him out. Take him off. He is alive. Obviously, this story says a lot about Jesus, about his power. I think turning water to wine is a cool thing. I think healing a man born blind, that's amazing. Helping a man walk who couldn't walk at any point in his life. Bringing a man back from the dead, that's something different. He is the Lord. He is God. And he has now signed his death warrant. That's the strange truth that the rest of the chapter tells us, that this just does nothing but encourage the Pharisees to say, now this man really has to die, because look at the amazing things he's doing. And while we're at it, let's kill Lazarus again too. But they won't, because Jesus is the resurrection. And even though he dies, he lives. And because he lives, we also will live. It says a lot about Jesus. It says a lot about us and how we face our death today. I love that verse where we're in verse 25 and 26. We often read it at funerals. Jesus seems to be talking out of both sides of his mouth. I am the resurrection and the life. Who believes in me will live, even though he dies. Which is it? Do you live or do you die? And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. But of course we do. As often in John, he's talking at two different levels. And what he means is that even though we die in the body, we will live. Not only now in the spirit. A few chapters will talk about going to prepare a place for us. But certainly in the future when all will rise, which Martha believed, death itself will be no more. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. If all that we say about Jesus is true, if the stories we have heard read from this pulpit this season really happened, if the event that we will celebrate in 2 weeks is something that actually took place, then it transforms everything that we've been told and believe about our own death. It tells us that even though we die, and we will, unless Jesus comes back first, chances are good that won't happen during our lifetimes, but you never know, so be ready. But even though we die, Jesus meets us and leads us into his presence. I've seen a lot of people die. I've been to the bedsides of a lot of people who are nearing the end. And I will tell you one thing. God is always there. Obviously, I'm going to the bedsides of people who are part of the church, so they are part of the family of faith. And what I know is that as we near that final moment, when our body dies and we cease to be in this earth, God has already been there for a long time. He meets us by His grace and is the one who ushers us into that next place, His presence. He does not leave us alone. Our deaths are things that we grieve. We'll do that plenty this week as a church. We have for the last few weeks. But as Paul says, we do not grieve as those who have no hope, because we know that the one we worship is the resurrection and the life. And that even though we die, we're not alone, for one thing. And we will live in Him. Can't point to exactly how I've seen it, but I know just in the sorts of things that happen towards the end of someone's life, the kinds of things they say, what many may just call hallucinations, or the product of a body shutting down. If you've been there, you know it's a holy moment, that you are in the presence not only of one body who is dying, but in a God who is keeping His promises. Because Jesus is the resurrection, it changes everything about how we face the day we die, and indeed how we face the deaths of those we love. He is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Amen.